If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to take it and turn it right almost in the middle to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, yeah. We'll let the little ones be dismissed. Junior church, those who are going. I think the little ones are going to outnumber us. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in Psalm chapter 16 in just a few moments. You know, often the way we look at things makes a difference. The pessimist, he says, if I don't try, I can't fail. You know, you think about that. If I don't try, I can't fail. There's a lot of people that think that way. If I don't even go there, then I can never have a problem. The optimist says, if I don't try, I can't win. The pessimist complains because rose bushes have thorns. And the optimist rejoices because the thorn bushes have roses. It's always a different perspective, isn't it? An optimist counts his blessings. A pessimist discounts his. The pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. The optimist, the opportunity in every difficulty. You know, it's just like looking at a glass. The optimist, when he looks at a glass, he sees it half full. The pessimist looks at it and says, well, it's half empty. And it's just funny, the same glass, how two people can look at it and see it differently. You know, it's important how we view things. How we view God and the world around us makes a difference on how we think and how we act. It can determine how we respond to the circumstances of life. It makes a difference on what's going on and how we look at things. David knew this in Psalm 16. We're going to see that in just a few moments. Because David was in a situation, we don't know exactly what was going on. It could have been in 1 Samuel chapter 23 when David was in Maon and he was on the backside of the mountain and Saul was after him and he had split his men into two groups and he had surrounded David. And David was in a situation where it looked like there might not be a way to escape. And many believe that's when David wrote this particular psalm, Psalm 16. And as we look at this, I want us to see that David, God's own man, had a vision. As he looked at things, he looked at them from God's perspective. In this chapter alone, we're going to see that he had a vision of God. He had a vision of those that were around him. He had a vision of himself as compared to God. And he knew he had a vision of the future. That's what gives us the hope, isn't it? To have a vision of the future, that there's something that lies ahead that is better than what is going on now. You say, but hey, everything's going great now. I feel great. Things are wonderful. But you know what? It's still going to be better. And that's what's going to take place one day as we see our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand. You found Psalm 16. And we're going to read that. This morning we read through Proverbs 29. And we read that whole proverb. And you said, why are we reading this whole thing? Well, the one main verse that I wanted to hinge on was Proverbs 29:18, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And that's what this chapter, chapter 16 of Psalm is all about, David's vision. And as we look at this, I want us to ask ourselves this morning, do we have a proper vision? Do we have a proper vision? Psalm 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come to you this morning, we can come to you and just rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that you've given us so much. And that what you've given to us began at the cross when you sent Jesus to die for us. And Father, that has made a difference in my life. It's made a difference in the lives of the folks here this morning. And it'll make a difference in those that do not know you today that will accept you. Father, I pray that as we look at this particular psalm, the psalm that David penned, that we too have a proper vision of God, a proper vision of those around us, a proper vision of ourselves, and then realize we can have a vision of the future. We thank you now. We pray you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So David, he's writing here, again, reminding ourselves that he's not in a situation that looks so rosy, so wonderful. It's probably a difficult situation for him. And when he's looking out and he's thinking these thoughts, or actually penned these thoughts, we have them to read today, that he has given us his heart and shown us, even in terrible situations, that he can trust God. And he can understand what God's plan is for his life. And we too have that same opportunity if we have a proper vision of God, a proper vision of those around us, a proper vision of ourselves, and a proper vision of what the future holds. And so David writes these words and he tries to encourage, he's encouraging himself, but he's also encouraging us who have the opportunity to read these words so many years later, as God allowed him to pen them. So we see, number one, that he had a vision of God. In verse 1, he said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." He's talking to God because he has a line of communication with God. He has a personal relationship with the Almighty. He can go directly to him and speak directly to him, and God replies back to him. God answers him, talks with him, walks with him, and shows him the direction for his life. It's amazing when you think about how God is working in a person's life, and if you look back at the time, they didn't have the things that we have, the luxuries, if you will. They didn't have washers and dryers and cell phones and computers and running water coming out of their sinks. They didn't have that. And yet they could still live and praise God. Could we do that today? What if you didn't have your washer and your dryer and your toilets and all those things? Could we praise God? We shake our head like this, but I doubt many of us would do too much of that. We'd probably go, "This ain't right. What's wrong with this? I, you know, got to get a new one of these, or fix this or fix that or whatever." We can't live without these things long term, once we have swallowed the world's philosophy, and that is that we have to have this stuff. But David, he understood God was the most important thing. He said, "In thee do I put my trust." It's clear that he's understanding that it's God that's leading and God is giving direction. And that's where he stands. He knows he can trust God for whatever. In Psalm 28:7, he said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth. With my song will I praise him." In a time of difficulty, he could stand and say, "God is my strength. God is my help." And that's what we need to know, that God is the Almighty. When God restated his covenant with Abram, he changed his name to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." That's what he told Abram. That's what he tells us. When the Lord came to Abraham and told him that Sarah was going to have a child, and she laughed because she knew she was past her prime for childbearing, the Lord asked Abraham in Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? Those words are easy to say. They're a lot harder to act upon. I don't know about you, but so often I try to fix things myself, thinking I know best. And of course, I don't know a pinky full of what God knows. He knows everything. Job said this in Job 42:4, says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He said, I know you can do everything, God. Not only that, but I know there's no thought that could be withholding from thee. I know your very thoughts. Right now, God knows what you're thinking. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're concerned about. He knows how to take care of that better than we ever could. God is the Almighty, and He wants to prove Himself in our lives. And He gives us the choice and the opportunity to do so. Again, Isaiah chapter 40, we've read this many times. Verse 29 says, He giveth power to the faint. What's that mean? That means when you are at your lowest point in your life and you don't know what to do, you can look up. And He can give you the power to continue on and to go and grow and change from where you are to something else. He can give you that strength. He can give you that encouragement. He says, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. He's comparing those that are faint-hearted, those that are in distress, those that are down-laden, to people who are young. He says, they're going to faint, but you're not. Because you have the power of God resting in your life. And we need that proper vision of God and who He is and that He wants to be in our lives. God wants to know from you what you think and what you want to do and how you want to live. He wants you to talk to Him, to commune with Him. I only need God on Sunday morning, Pastor. Come on now. That's all we need is Sunday morning. We just need God that time. We don't need Him all the time. I mean, I can do a lot of things myself. I can drive down the road. I can do this. I can do that. Last night we were driving, and Johnny did a great job getting us back. And then Greg finished us up. But, you know, I just, along the way, I just prayed a little bit. I said, Lord, you know the situation. You know what we're going through. We're in some weather that's not good. Anything can happen. Just ask that you would protect us. And it wasn't long we saw a couple wrecks on the road. And I thought, well, that could be us. He said, no, it never happened to us. As soon as you say those words, you're going to be upside down in the ditch. Because it can't happen to us. Things happen, don't they? I don't care how good or skilled driver you are. These things can happen. Matt can attest to that. You've been on the side of a truck or whatever one time. I can't even imagine that. That'd be. But anyway. He goes on, talks about this, and he says, but they that wait upon the Lord, that's trusting God, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is the Almighty. David knew that. For in thee do I put my trust, he said. Of course, God is a shield. He's our protector. He's someone who's going to take care of us. Isaiah 41:10, it says, Isaiah wrote, it says, fear thou not. Now that's something that we have to get a hold of. I don't know about you, but there are times that I fear. There are times that I'm afraid. If I get a certain report in a medical situation, when you first hear that news, you're a little bit anxious. You're a little bit afraid of that. Last night driving in the snow, the first time I get on the road, I'm a little nervous. Now about March and April, it's no big deal. But that first time it's like, okay, got to take it easy. You never know what's going to happen. Haven't done this for 6 months and, you know, whatever. There's a little fear sometimes that comes up. But here, Isaiah's reminding us we don't have anything to fear. Because the Almighty God is with us. And no matter what happens, He's going to see us through it completely and wholly, no matter what's going on. He says, "For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." That's that personal relationship. That's that deeper understanding of who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. "I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." David understood that. In verse 2 he says, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." He said, "You have told me that you're my God. I'm your child." That's the best relationship you can have. There's no relationship that's any better. David understood what it was to humble himself, to take that posture of coming before the Lord and saying, "Thou art my Lord." When he said those words, you know what he was saying in essence? He's saying, "You're in charge. You're my God. You're the one who leads. I'm the follower." And that takes and requires that we humble ourselves or put ourselves below the Lord. And it's not that God's going to force us to do that. He wants us to do it from the heart. Humbleness is not somebody making you be humble. Humbleness comes from a willingness to put yourself under that authority. That's what being humble is. That's a proper vision. A proper vision of God. David goes on and he says in that verse, he says, "And to the thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." What he's saying there is that my goodness will never match yours, God. It will never be as good as you are. Never, ever, and never can be. Again, that is a reflection of He knows who He is. And of course, in the realm of God, the Bible teaches us there is none that doeth good. Ecclesiastes 7:20, Solomon wrote, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And this time of the season, there are a lot of folks who think Mary is special in that she's the mother of God. Well, God used her in a mighty way. There's no doubt about it. But you know, Mary had the same problem that I have. And that's, I'm a sinner. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. That means you. That means me. That means everybody on the face of the earth. And of course, God tells us that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness, all our goodness, all that we think we are, it's just like a filthy rag. It's a filthy rag, he says. He says, "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So David had a vision of God. He knew that He was the Almighty. He knew who He was, and he knew he could never attain or never be good enough. There's nothing in comparison of God. So he had a proper vision of God. But also he had a proper vision of those that were around him. In verse 3 he says, "But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." And if you bring that up, because he changes directions, he says, "My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints." He's saying, I try to help those that are in the Lord. I tried to help my brethren. I tried to encourage them. I can never attain to you, God, but I am trying to help those that are around me that are believers. He calls them saints. The saints are the believers. And so David had an affection for those who God loved. He delighted in helping the saints. He had that desire, and that's what delight means. He had a purpose. It gave him pleasure to help others. He cared for the brethren. Remember Jonathan? That was Saul's son. He loved Jonathan. He later on, as Saul tried to kill him and had two chances. He later on took Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, I'll say it right one day, Mephibosheth, thank you. He took him under his wing and took care of him because he loved Jonathan. And of course, this is the same love that we're to have one to another. I'm not going to turn there in 1 John chapter 3. You can read the verses yourself. But it's a love that is a sacrificial love. It's a love that we look to our brothers and we try to help them that are in need. Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, the Bible says, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And that's what we need to understand, is to have that compassion. David had it. We need to have it. But also, look in verse 4. He has a proper vision of those that are around him. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Those who are following other gods. Idolatry, he says. He says, their drink offering of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. What is he saying there? He says, first in verse 3, he says, those that are saints, I delight to help them. I want to be encouragement to them. But those who are worshiping idols, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'm not even going to mention their names. I'm not going to drink of their cup. He's talking about being separate from the world. Why? Because the Lord is my God. That's why we're to be separate from the world. That's why we're to not run with the crowd that follows the world's philosophy and acts like the world, talks like the world. It's because the Lord is my God. It's a proper vision of God. It's a proper vision of those that are around us. In 1 John, John mentions many times that he says, my little children. That is our crowd. Why is that? Because there's a bond thicker than blood. Thicker than blood. You understand what that means? That means you ought to choose the children of God over your own families. Now that sounds harsh. But is God your Lord? Are you willing to follow Him? Trusting Him, believing what He says is right. You and I meddle in the world, what do you think is going to happen? You think we're going to change the world? No, what's going to happen is the world's going to change you. Why? Because you have that sin nature, the flesh, which is so weak and so easily influenced. Or at least mine is. Matthew chapter 10 writes that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're to pay attention. We're to be looking out, making sure that we're doing what's right. Now, we're all going to struggle. We're all going to fall. But I want to tell you something. As much as I say that, I hate saying that because it's like we give up. But I want to be honest with you. I want to say, yes, you're going to struggle, you're going to fall. But I also want to tell you, you don't have to. That's what I'm afraid of, is you're going to take the part where I say, you're going to fail, and you're going to use that for an excuse. Well, everybody else is doing it. It's not right. Yes, you will fall, but you need to fall in the right way. In other words, you're struggling to follow God. And as you're following God, yes, you'll make a mistake. Yes, you'll get off the path that He's leading you. And yes, you understand that, but you're quick to come back. Too many of us get off the path and don't come back. We use the excuses of whatever the world has to offer, and we just live in that excuse. Well, there ain't nobody perfect. That's right. But my perfection has nothing to do with you. I don't look at anybody in this room and say, I got to be like this person or better than this person. It is God who I have to stand up before. That's who I need to be perfect with. And that's the point. We don't look at each other, but we look at the Lord and say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Because it might be different than what Matt has to do, or Kirk, or somebody else. You follow them, and you might be following the wrong footsteps because they're maybe doing what God's telling them to do, but He didn't tell you to do that. He had another path for you. You see? It's a proper vision of the philosophy of the world and what's around us and those things that we see. It's a proper vision of God. David understood this. But look, he also had a vision of himself compared to God. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. He says, I don't take care of myself. I'm like a babe in the cradle, and my God is taking care of me. He's leading me to the right places. No matter what situation I get into, He's going to take care of me in that situation. What if David was to die when those two armies were split and coming after him? Well, could he stand up before us today and come to the church and say, God didn't work out things for the best for me? No. He would probably say, God knew that it was my time. It was my time. You see, you got to have the right perspective all the way through to the end. Because if you believe like you say you do and like I say I do, then our hope is in the future. Not in today, not on this earth. Our future is with the Lord. And as a Christian, you ought to desire that. That's what Adam was talking about this morning. And we ought to live according to that desire. It's having that vision of self and what God wants to do. I read a little thing about Congressman Brooks. He was told of a bishop who advised politicians. And so he went to him. He told him, he says, go out in the rain, lift up your head and look heavenward. And so he did. And of course, the fellow told me to bring you a revelation. And so the next day, the politician came back and says, I followed your advice. No revelation came. The water poured down my neck. And I felt like a fool. And the bishop said to him, well, isn't that quite a revelation for the first try? You felt like a fool. Again, it's a vision of who we are that's important. God is blessing David. In verse 6, he says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. He knows where he's going to spend eternity. He knows who's going to take care of his future. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Can we say, thank you, Lord, for the counsel that you've given me? When you leave this service this morning through the Word of God, it's not me, it's the Word of God. These are God's words that you're hearing. Now, I add to them, those aren't as important as God's Word. But when you leave here, you ought to have the attitude you've been blessed. Why? Because you heard the Word of God. That's why. When you open the Bible and you read it, you ought to understand that God is blessing you. He's talking to you. He's trying to give you something. Don't close your ears. Don't squeeze your heart and say, I'm not going to listen to it. But take it to heart and apply it in your life, and you'll leave here blessed. It'll put you in that right perspective of understanding and having a vision for who you are and what God is doing in your life. David understood this in Psalm 11:1, Psalm 12:1, Psalm 13:1, Psalm 15:1, Psalm 17:1, Psalm 63:1. He said things like, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty. I mean, like you couldn't wait to get a drink. I remember they used to do a skit. I shouldn't give this away because it'd be good. You probably saw it, though. I think Matt did this one time, and a bunch of guys came through the door, three of them, I think. One of them came through, he burst through the door in the congregation. I think he was going, water, water. Yeah, a lot of people know this, but anyway, he fell down as soon as he got through the door. The second guy comes through, and he's dragging, he goes, water. And of course, there's a pitcher of water up here, or a cup of water up here, okay? And so he's going, water, water. And he falls about halfway. and stops. Then Matt came through the door, and he goes, "Water! Water!" And he's walking all the way down and crawling almost. "Water! Water! Water!" I mean, like, he's so thirsty. You know what I mean? You got to have that drink. And he made it all the way up to the cup of water. And then he whipped out his comb and dipped it in the water and combed his hair. Just a little levity there. But you and I need to understand what it is to thirst. And that's what David is talking about. I thirst after God. I thirst after His righteousness. That's what it tells us in Matthew. That's one of the Beatitudes. We're to thirst after righteousness. We ought to be hungry for it and thirsty so we can know what God wants to do in our lives. And Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love them that love me." This is God saying this. "And those that seek me early shall find me." Well, who loves God?
Well, I love God.
How do you love God?
Well, I said I love God.
Isn't that enough? No. Jesus told us what it is to love God. He's the one who defined it. I didn't. If you love me, go do what you want. Is that what he said? Live like you want. Act like you want. Everybody else is doing it, so you can do it too. The Word of God is for each individual. You and I take it personally and live it personally. And he tells us, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how we know and demonstrate our love for God. That's having that right vision. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the world and all that it has to offer, and you'll be rich." That's not what it says, is it? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He says in verse 7, he says in that second part, he says, "My rains also instruct me in the night seasons." When it talks about rains in the Bible, it's really talking about the innermost bowels. It's where the seat of our emotions come from. David's saying, "God's got my heart." And you know, when God has your heart, He has all of you, every bit of you. And Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." He's going to bless us according to what we do. David understood that. He had his priorities right. Look at verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me." See, that's a statement that he's saying, that I am continually focused on God and His plan for my life. He goes on and says, "Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Are we going to be able to stand in the days to come? I'm not talking about lip service. We can all give lip service. It's easy, isn't it? We can all do that. But what about our life? What does our life look like to the world? In verse 9 says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." He understood what it was to rest in hope. He understood that his life was in Christ, and Christ was in him, and he could trust God for every single thing that was going on. He probably could relate, as Paul did to us in Galatians 2:20, where he said, "I am crucified with Christ." He said, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And my life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Living for Christ is what he says is what it's all about. That is, when you're beaten, when you're shipwrecked, that means when you're left for dead, that means no matter what's going on in your life, I'm living for Christ. Greg said something that was pretty profound last night. I don't know if he does this a lot, but he did last night. He said, remember, he said something, and it just struck me, it's right. He said, he talked to a lady at the nursing home. She lost 100 pounds. She said, I tried every single diet in the book, and I did all this and did all this. She said, you know how I was able to lose the weight? I trusted God, or I prayed to God. God gives us the power to do that. We can go on diets. Yeah, and they'll accomplish those things, sure. But you know what? There's more power in God than any diet you can get. He can do things in your life. You have something that you think, I can never quit or can't stop. God says, yes, you can, if you will trust me. And it's a day-by-day, sometimes a minute-by-minute thing. You know, I can imagine a diet situation. You go to the refrigerator. And trusting God is saying, okay, God, you know better. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to put Him first in our life. And David said, because of this, I have hope. I have peace. And you know, there's peace with God. The first peace that we ever come to is really, when you think about it, is peace with God. How do you make peace with God? You put your faith and trust in Jesus. When you do that, you have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. You're a child of God. You're adopted in the family. You've been born again, redeemed, a new life, a new creature, a new walk, new friends, knew everything. But then there's also the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That's giving you that rest, knowing in the situation that you're in that God is with you. Yes, the fear comes and it floods in, but then I say, God, I need your help. And He brings the peace. And you think to yourself, how and where did that come from? Well, it passeth all understanding, he says, because God did it. Is anything too hard for God? No. And if you continue down that path, you can have the God of peace in your life every single day, directing and guiding you. So we see that we need to have a proper vision. A proper vision of God, a proper vision of those that are around us, and a proper vision of ourselves in regards to God. But also, what about the future? He shares a little bit of that in this passage. He kind of goes through the whole gamut, doesn't he? And he says right here in verse 10, he says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, this is a prophetic passage as well. Thy Holy One is the Lord. He's not going to see corruption. It is repeated, if you will, in other passages in the New Testament as well. They quote these passages. I know verse 7 and 8 are quoted by Peter when he preached his first sermon. And these are quoted as well. But he says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. I think personally he knew that when he died, that he was going to be with his God forever. That is the future that we have. That is the hope that guides us and directs us to keep on keeping on. You know, if you try to do Christianity, the faith, it gets tired real quick. It gets old. And it's not long you'll give up. What's the point? What's the use? What's the importance? Why? But if you have that future hope, you know there's something better. You're going to live and strive for that. You're going to live and strive for your God, your Father who's in heaven, who loves you and wants to help you. He said in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. How do you find the path of life today? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He teaches us that. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How are we going to be able to follow the path of life? Because right here we have the book of life, the book of everlasting life. It tells us how to live. It tells us what to do in this world, how to look at God, how to look at others, how to look at self, and look to the future. It's a proper vision. David had it, and he wants us to have it as well. God today gave us this that we might read it and might go through it over and over and over again and say, Lord, this is what I want for my life. Yes, I'm going through a difficulty. Yes, I am. Or maybe you're going and you're on the mountaintop. That's when we often leave God, isn't it? When things are going so good, we think, well, things are going pretty good. I don't need to think about God anymore. Sometimes that's when we leave him. That's a wrong time to leave him. Because I think that if you make it to the mountaintop, every mountain has two sides. There's a side that you climb up, and there's a side you fall down or slide down. And so get ready. You're going to be going downhill pretty soon, maybe. We need God all the time. And this morning, I just want to emphasize this vision. Last week I talked about singleness of eye. Today I'm talking about a proper vision. And it's a vision we need to instill in our lives. And when we have the proper vision, things line up to the Word of God. As we study the Bible, God reveals those things. He tells us to seek Him early. He tells us we will find Him. If we want to find God, we need to be in the Word of God. In Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." This is where the rubber meets the road, where you delight yourself in the Lord. So this morning, my question to you is, do you have a proper vision of the things of God? If you do, then you're right now trying to delight yourself in the Lord. You know what the word delight means? Please. You want to please God. That means you want to please God more than anything else. More than anybody. Who's the God in your life? We all have gods sometimes. We leave God aside and may might pick up a mantle of, it could be our children, our wives, our cars, the toys we have. It could be lots of things. But a proper vision of God is He's number one above all else in our lives. Our vision is not only what we see, but it's how we view the world. It's important to view the world through the eyes of God. It will guide our thinking. It will lead us to the right actions. And all of this will bring joy to our life. You know, it's interesting when you look at this passage, he really kind of emphasizes that acrostic joy, doesn't he? He had a proper vision of God, Jesus, J. He had a proper vision of others. Those who loved God, those who didn't, others. He had a proper vision of self. That's you. That's joy. And when we have a proper vision of those things, we have joy in our life. David had joy in his life. Proverbs 29:18, and I'm closing. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." If it just ended with that first part, then we could say, where there's no vision, the people perish. We could just say, that's it. But he goes on, he states, "He that keepeth the law, happy is he." I'm amazed at how so many people in this world think, I've got my salvation, I can live like I want, I can do what I want, and God's going to be happy with that. I don't know about you, but as often as I've read through the Bible, as often as I've read passages in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it always comes down, as a Christian, you prove your love by how much you want to follow God. That's not a works salvation. That's a works by faith. When you have faith in God, the works will be revealed. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for David and other men and women in the Bible that you've given to us, that we too might have what they have, that we too can understand what it is to live a life that's surrendered to you. And even realizing in the situation and the time that he lived, how little he had compared to what we have today. We are consumed by so many things that get our attention that I wonder if we've ever been stuck between a mountain and two armies and could just meditate on God and thank Him for what He's done and to share how God has worked in our lives. Father, I pray you would just help us to have a proper vision this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.